We've been working our way through this series in which people have turned in, which people have said, hey, these are my favorite verses. This is my all-time favorite verse. And we've been working our way through this series. And the series is, it's all about God. Today we want to talk about God provides, and your mind may already be going to a song, be going to a verse. Our verse is actually found in Genesis chapter 22. It's verses 9 through 14. I know it's a little bit early on, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, please to stand as we read through our scripture. It is Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, verses 9 through 14. It says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Thank you. May be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. As I was reading through that scripture this week, my mind immediately went to a song. The song is Jehovah Jireh, My Provider. I'll get to that in a moment. As I was reading just now, and two things were crossing through my mind. The first one is God waited until the very last minute. Yeah, I mean, wait till the very last minute. And I know we've been praying for James and Shaw, and God may wait till the last minute. But the other thing was, as I was reading this, and I'm thinking of Abraham and him taking his son and putting him on the altar, my mind is on Teo. I don't know. I don't know. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh. My provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. He gave his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Now let it be known that I will not become a singing pastor. But every now and then you will hear me singing stuff like that. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of always assumed that this song, it actually came from that scripture. Yeah, makes sense, doesn't it? And so, you know, I went and I was looking at the source of this song and things like that. Do you know that it is actually what we would call a mashup or a compilation of a bunch of different verses? If you want to write them down, here we go. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. His grace is sufficient for me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4, 19. He gives his angels charge over me. That's actually found in Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. And believe it or not, that particular verse, it is actually a prophecy about Jesus. Satan even used that in his efforts to try to tempt Jesus. You know, hey, throw yourself from the top of the temple and his angels are going to charge you. And Jesus didn't fall for Satan's temptation then, and he never fell for anything that Satan never tried to tempt him with. And all this got me to thinking about the idea of God and providing. And so I'm going to go and look up all these passages where it talks about God providing for us. You know, Jehovah Jireh, and be able to tell you all about him. But you realize it's the only time it's used in Scripture. This one time, that's it. There's only one place in the whole Bible Jehovah Jireh is used. surprised me just a little bit. You would think maybe it'd be there more often than that. God has always provided, but it's only used the one time. The author of Hebrews, he summarizes it this way. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And so God, he calls on Abraham to prove his love to him by sacrificing Isaac, his only son. And Abraham, he didn't completely understand all of it, but he obeyed. He approaches the mountain with faith that God will provide. The group, they all arrive there at the base of the mountain. And Abraham and Isaac, they continue on up the mountain alone. And as they climb the mountain, Isaac, he asked, hey, what about the sacrifice? We have the wood because it's strapped on Isaac. Isaac is carrying this wood up the mountain. We have the fire because they've got the fire with them. But what about the sacrifice? And so Abraham responds to him and he says, God will provide. You know, is there ever a time when you're trying to tell somebody something, you're trying to explain it to them, and you'll say something to them, but you're really trying to convince yourself as much as you are them about that? You know, you get in a situation, say, no, we're going to be fine. It'll be all right. We're all going to be okay. And you're trying to convince yourself, really. I believe that may have been what Abraham was trying to do. This is one of those times for Abraham. See, they climbed to the top of the mountain. God will provide. Abraham, he gathers all the stones and he builds this altar. God will provide. He arranges this firewood on top of the stones. He's getting it all ready. God will provide. He binds Isaac's hands behind his back so that he can't resist. God will provide. He places Isaac there on top of the wood. God will provide. He raises the knife into the air to take his son's life. And then God provided. Again, it's the only time in Scripture that the name Jehovah Jireh is actually written. And yet we have a song, Jehovah Jireh, that reminds us all about it. That God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. The line got me to thinking, and anytime I think of this, I start thinking about how God has supplied for me. For me. Well, for me and Lisa, if you will, we're a team, right? She starts laughing. She's the first one to laugh at me here. So I want to share with you a little bit. I know I've shared this in the past. And you have to go all the way back to 1988. And Lisa and I were first feeling the call, let's go into youth ministry. And so a church in Vallejo, California was saying, hey, would you be willing to travel to the States? We're living on the island of Guam. We've lived there most of our lives. Would you be willing to travel to Vallejo, California and be our youth leaders? And we pray about it, think about it, feeling God calling us and leading us that way. You say, yes, we will do that. So it meant we had to leave our families behind. We had to either sell everything we own or somehow figure out how to ship it to the States. We also had to find jobs. Lisa's been working for Merrill Lynch for about 5 years at this point in time. And so she somehow, and I don't know how she does it, gets online or calls or something like that, and she checks with Merrill Lynch in the States and says, hey, do you have an opening? They say, yeah, we have an opening in Walnut Creek. It's a little bit of a drive, but there's an opening there. And so Lisa says, okay, I'll take it. Well, the opening was an immediate opening, so she had to leave in September, and I didn't get there until November. 2 months we were apart. I had to finish up some schooling that I was doing. I had to finish up packing things and job I was doing. So for 2 months we were apart. We moved to Vallejo and Lisa got a job. I had a couple different jobs while we were there, working for a Nintendo company and then working for a company that made health food products and stuff. But see, God provided while we moved. We were there for about 2.5 years, and we decided, kind of as missionaries, that our time in the States was done. We wanted to go home. We wanted to be with our family, to be back at home. We felt God leading us. So in 1991, Lisa checks with Merrill Lynch on Guam and says, hey, we want to come back home. Do you have a spot for me? Merrill Lynch on Guam says, sure, you can come back. So again, we had to sell everything we had or pack up everything we have and ship it to Guam. We make the arrangements. We go back to Guam. 1991. Again, God provided. We're there just a little under a year. And just feeling this uneasiness, this unsettling things, and we've been talking about it, mysteriously talking about, well, what are we going to do? What's next in our lives? We get a call from a church in Capitola, California. This church says, hey, how would you like to come to California and be our youth pastor? See, I'm upgrading now from youth leader to youth pastor. How would you like to come and be our youth pastor? And Lisa and I, we said, well, we'll pray about it. And we were praying about it, thinking about it, and we felt the Spirit leading us. The Spirit is calling us to head back to the States. 1 year, almost a year to the date. So we had to pack everything up and ship it to the States or sell it all off, say goodbye to our families. Lisa contacts Merrill Lynch in California again and says, hey, we're moving. Do you have any openings? Well, the only opening, the closest office was in San Jose, California. Okay, we'll take it. So Lisa takes the job in San Jose, California. That meant every day she had to drive over the mountain, Santa Cruz to San Jose, San Jose to Santa Cruz, back and forth. And we moved there, and God provided. I got a job working for a construction company there, and we were there. While we were there, Lisa was fortunate enough that God actually moved her closer to home. She was instrumental in setting up a satellite office in Santa Cruz, actually in Capitola. We were there. We were there about 3 years and began feeling a little uneasy in the Spirit moving us and stuff like that. And we wanted to try to buy a home. Lisa was going to join some friends we had up here in a worship band. And just an uneasiness. And so in 1995, 3 years after we moved to Santa Cruz, we pack up all of our stuff, put it in a U-Haul van, drive up here. I told you about that adventure driving over the mountain where one of us got lost way behind and stuff like that. We made two trips. We had to bring some stuff on one trip, and then we flew home and then made another trip back up here. In 95, we moved all of our stuff. Lisa had to get a hold of Merrill Lynch, however she does all this, I don't know, and says, hey, we're moving from California to Oregon, to Portland. Do you have an opening? And Merrill Lynch says, no. We don't have any openings there. We really felt the Spirit leading us and calling us, saying, we got to go. So Lisa resigned. Lisa resigned from Merrill Lynch. We moved up here. She got a job working for Anderson Homes, and she was a receptionist for them. I got a job working for Burlington Air Express. God has still provided for us. We were here. Less than a year after we moved up here, Merrill Lynch gets a hold of Lisa and says, hey, we now have an opening. Would you be interested? You know what Lisa said? Yeah, she said yes. So she said yes. And because her time away from Merrill Lynch was less than 1 year, she was able to be rehired with all of her previous years and everything else. So she kept all of that stuff together. I got a job working for Hallmark Tile, who I currently work with. It was a friend of mine who heard that I moved up and said, hey, how would you like to come work with us? And so I did. And again, God provided for us. And as we're on this journey, all the way from 1988, all the way up until now, we can see how God has always provided for us. Granted, most of the time and a lot of the time, he provides for us through Merrill Lynch. And Merrill Lynch has been a great company to us. But I'm sure it's all because of God and his leading and his guiding. And I'm sure there are other things. I could throw all kinds of stuff in there, ways where God provided and he answered and he opened doors and moved things around. And I'm sure some of you can tell the exact same stories about how God has provided for you over the years. We could spend hours on hours sharing that. But ultimately, God's provision, it comes through Jesus. And as we look at some of these favorite verses that people have shared, there's three different places in the Gospel of John where this image of Jesus being our provision is shown. The very first of those is found in John chapter 6, verse 35. Because Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the bread of life. He provides nourishment, both physical and spiritual. And Jesus, he actually points back to Exodus 16. And David summarizes the story in Psalm chapter 105, because while they're in the desert, God provided quail and manna for the people of Israel. See, he took care of their physical needs, and taking care of people's physical needs is very important. That is why we have Heartwork Ministry here at the church. They go out and they pass out food to people on the streets. Some of you may not know this, many of you do, that if you go down into the basement area, if you need food, if somehow you're just a little bit tight this month, a little bit short on food, there is food down there for you. It was set up for this church, for you people. There's food there if you need. If you have a friend, if you know somebody who's just running short and needs some food, we have food for them. Heartwork takes care of that. We have a clothing closet at the end of the hallway. There's a barrel in the back where you can bring in winter gear if you want to. You can bring in summer gear if you want. In summertime, we'll try to have it available. Jesus takes care of our physical needs, but he also takes care of spiritual needs. If you look at the events that kind of lead up to Jesus declaring that he was the bread of life, just the day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus the women and children that were there. The people, they responded by declaring and deciding that they wanted to make, that Jesus would be their, maybe the promised prophet, the prophet that they've been expecting. Jesus perceives their intention. These people are going to try to make me their king. And so he quietly withdraws from the crowd. He goes across the lake in the middle of the night. The people, they chase Jesus down the very next day, and they ask him for more teaching. Please give us more teaching. And responds by telling them they're only seeking him because he had fed them the day before. The people then ask how to do the works of God. They're told to believe in the one that God sent. But you see, that simply wasn't good enough for the people. They asked Jesus, give us a sign. Never mind that Jesus had just fed 5,000 the day before that. Never mind that the whole reason they were chasing Jesus down to follow him was because of all the signs that he had been doing. That wasn't enough. How often do many of us have that mindset today? I know what you did for me yesterday. I know what you did for me last year. I know what you did for me all the way back in 1988. But what are you doing for me right now? What are you doing for me today? Many people have that same mindset. And so Jesus, he tells the people that he is the bread of God. And he who comes down, he's the one who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. The people, they're still not completely getting it. And so they ask Jesus to give them this bread always, and Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. He who comes to him will not hunger. He who believes in him will not be thirsty. The people are like, but we know who your dad is, and we know who your mom is, so how can you say that you are the one who comes from heaven? You are the one that's sent from God from heaven. And Jesus, on this particular thing, he kind of stands his ground a little bit. And the people, they don't really like the answers that Jesus is giving them. And so Scripture says that many fell away on that day. Notice the language that Jesus uses. He's talking to them in the passage. Whoever eats my flesh, whoever drinks my blood. Any of that sound familiar? We're going to get an opportunity in just a little bit after the message to actually observe communion. See, Jesus was actually foreshadowing. He was pointing to the Lord's Supper when he would institute this new thing for his disciples and for all of us to observe. The bread, it points to his flesh. The cup, it points to his blood, all of which was sacrificed for all who are willing to come to him and believe in him. Now, the second verse is John 10:10. And I believe if Jesus had to pick a mission statement, this would be his mission statement. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. This speaks of God's provision of protection. Jesus contrasts himself to thieves and robbers in two different related images. The first, he points out that he is the good shepherd. See, unlike the thieves and robbers who are somehow trying to sneak in, Jesus enters through the door. He is recognized by his sheep. He knows his sheep and he calls them by name and he leads them safely. The second image that Jesus gives us is that of a door, which is the correct way to enter into God's protection. There are some prosperity gospel teachers who actually point to a verse like this and say this is evidence of how God wants to provide for us. He wants to give us stuff. But contrary to belief, protection sometimes looks more like the events in the book of Job and in Job's life. Right, Mike? Yeah. In the first couple of chapters, we are told that Satan, he came to a gathering of God and his angels. And God asks him where he's been, what he's been up to, and Satan kind of says, well, I've been roaming across the earth, you know, up and down, to and fro, here and there. And God asks him, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. And Satan declares, well, he's only that way because you've blessed him so much. Prosperity gospel all over again here. And God agrees to allow Satan to attack Job as long as he doesn't touch him. Get this. On that day, Job lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, servants, plus his 7 sons and his 3 daughters, all in that day. And how did Job respond? He humbles himself and he worships God. Now, for a second time, Satan attends a gathering of God's angels, and God asked him what he's been up to. And so Satan responds, and he says, well, I've been roaming the earth up and down, to and fro, back and forth. And God asked him, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's still a righteous man. And Satan protests, and he says, well, that's only because you wouldn't allow me to touch him. And so God says, okay, go ahead, but you can't take his life. Soon enough, Job has lost his health. He's covered with these sores and these boils all over his whole body. Get this. Job's wife says to him, hey, you should just curse God and die. That's good advice. His friends, they say, hey, all this stuff that's happening to you, it's your own fault. You brought it on yourself. This is because of what you've done. You've done something wrong. That's why this is happening to you. And how does Job respond to all this? He humbles himself before God, and he still worships God. And so what is the result of all this? In the end, God actually sets Job's friends straight. He restores Job to twice what he had even before all of that. But you see, Job had to make it through the trials. Job knew that life was not about seeking the treasures of this world. It's about worshiping God. Our mission on earth is not to seek riches, to seek wealth or fame or prosperity. Our mission is to worship God and to help lead other people to Him so that they can worship God as well. That's why we were created. Now, our third and final verse, it's actually found in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here Jesus, he's actually preparing his disciples for what is to come. See, he's going to go ahead of them, and he's going to prepare a place, not only for them, but also for us. And Thomas, one of the disciples, he isn't really getting it. He doesn't understand. He says, well, you've never shown us how to get there, so how are we going to know how to get there? We won't know the way. And Jesus responds and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. Now, I don't know how many of you look at bumper stickers on cars. Some cars have just a few. Some, they're like the whole back of them is plastered with it. But you see, there's one particular bumper sticker that kind of shows what the world has to say. I've seen it. Maybe you've seen it. It goes like this. Coexist. All those different symbols would be different world religions that are out there. And they all declare that there are many ways to eternity. There are many ways to get to heaven. When it comes down to it, if it makes you feel good, if it seems right to you, then go ahead and do it. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, it's all right. No one can say that you're wrong. Contrast that or compare that to another bumper sticker with the word contradict. John chapter 14, verse 6. You see, if Jesus came and he declared himself to be the only way to God, and yet these other religions say that there are other ways, then that would mean that Jesus was a liar? Well, I don't think that Jesus was a liar. I don't believe that. You know, there is such a thing as absolute truth. There is only one way to eternity, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God, he supplies nourishment, he supplies protection, he supplies salvation. And all of this comes through Jesus. And so how should we respond to that? Well, those of us who know Jesus, we should worship him. We should fall down prostrate before him and worship him. Jesus, what a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today could be the day where you allow him to be your Lord and Savior, where you surrender to him. The question is, are we willing to allow God to provide for us through his Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus, what a beautiful, wonderful, powerful name.